وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. الحمد لله. إن شاء الله. I would like to also, like Dr. Omar, present something that was developed for what I consider to be one of the most important institutions that is developing in the United States, which is the Islamic Networks Group. And I hope for those of you who don't know about ING that you do find out about it. And I feel that it's something that we should have in all of our cities in the United States, chapters. An extraordinary amount of work has been done and will continue to be done, inshallah. So this is a program that was developed for teaching Americans and eventually also the Canadian and British about the influences that Islam has had on the West. These influences are often so overwhelming and so extraordinary that they almost become unbelievable. And I do not exaggerate that in any way. They actually, when we begin to reflect on the impact that one man has had on this planet that emerged out of the Arabian Peninsula over 1400 years ago, and to paraphrase Ezra Pound, he said, "I don't know what force came out of the Arabian desert in the 7th century that created 10,000 mosques in Spain, but I got a glimpse of it in the way the Muslim walked in Tangier in 1913. And what he was intimating there was the dignity that he noticed. And one of the things about knowing the greatness of your past is that it enables you to walk with pride in the present. And although those are people who went before us, and they have what they have, and we have what we have, nonetheless, we are the inheritors of their legacy. And in that inheritance is a pride. And the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, on the day of Hunain, he said, "Ana ibn Abd al-Muttalib, ana al-Nabi wa la kadhab." I am the son of Abd al-Muttalib. I am a prophet, and it's not a lie. And this was an indication because Abd al-Muttalib was one of the noblest of the Jahili Arabs, and he was a Sayyid of his people. He was an aristocrat. And because of that, the Prophet ﷺ was reminding them of his origin, not simply his Islamic origin, but also of his lineage. And this is part of our tradition, is being aware of who we came from. And this is a pride that is not from arrogance, but it's from gratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And there is an important distinction between pride that arises from arrogance and pride that is a result of gratitude from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So I would like to say that one of the benefits of learning about the contributions of a people is that you will reveal your nature. And Mutanabbi, the Arab poet, said, "Inna al-karima idha akramtuhu malaktuhu. If you give with generosity to a noble person, you possess that person. But if you give and show generosity to an ignoble person, you will see him filled with resentment and contempt." And this is the nature of people. Good people, when they are aware of indebtedness, respond with a sense of indebtedness, and vile people respond with resentment. And also the Roman historian Tacitus said that it is human nature to hate those whom you hurt. And this is because of the cognitive dissonance that human beings by their nature like to justify the anger that they have towards people or the harm that they cause them. And so it's important for us to recognize that we are the inheritors of a legacy. And that legacy is impacting this entire planet. It is largely a benevolent legacy. And so in telling these people about it, they will reveal their nature in how they respond. Next slide, please. We have one of the most oft-quoted verses in the Quran, is the verse from the 49th chapter, in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that we have created you from peoples and clans that you might know one another. لِتَعَارَفُوا. And this is a beautiful word in Arabic because it comes from a root word which is knowledge or gnosis, ma'rifa. لِتَعَارَفُوا can also mean to exchange knowledge. And this is one of the benefits of the diversity of human beings, is that they exchange knowledge. And this is the human family. If you look around this world, all of what we have is the result of many tributaries. There is no one source of knowledge on this planet other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All of the peoples on the earth have contributed to some degree or another in the overall knowledge that we have. And it is called ethnocentrism when you believe that your people are the only people that have ever done anything for people. And this is one of the calamities of Western civilization, is the denial of the benefits that they have received from the Asian peoples, from the Indic peoples, from the Semitic peoples, from the African peoples. This is one of the great calamities. And there are fair-minded people within this culture that are recently attempting to redress this gross negligence. And we have to help them help their own people and our people. For those of us who are from this civilization originally, we have to help them to understand these things. So this verse is a powerful verse in that it reminds us that one of the reasons that we were created was to benefit from each other, to learn from each other. And every peoples have their unique contributions. Next. If we look at terminology, I do not believe there can be a clash of civilizations with a plural S, because there is no such thing as civilizations with a plural. There is only one phenomenon called civilization. And it is the cultivation of human qualities. That is what civilization means. It means to cultivate civilized qualities, to fully realize our humanity. It is the process of becoming domesticated in the highest meaning of that word. It is to become a person of the house. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's family is called Ahlul Bayt, the people of the domicile. And this is part of what we are. We are not wild animals. We are human beings that live in a maskan, a place of sakina, of tranquility. And so the civilization is one, but there are adjectives that qualify civilization. And one of them is Islamic. This is an adjective that qualifies. And the Muslims are part of this extraordinary river of civilization. One of the greatest tributaries is the Islamic tributary that feeds into this extraordinary ocean of knowledge. In terms of contribution, it is coming together, flowing together. Contribute is to give. A tribute is a gift. And it's giving together towards a collective purpose. Next. If we look historically at this, we have the Greeks, the Romans. This is European. Then we have what's called the Dark Ages. And then we have the Renaissance. And then we have the Industrial Revolution. And then modernity. And the question is, what was happening during this time? The Dark Ages. I mean, you see this rise everywhere, except during this period. Next. If you look at the flow of civilization, we have many influences here. We have the Muslims were influenced by the Babylonians, by the Indians, by the Greeks, by the Romans, by the Chinese, all of these different, the Sabians, were all influencing them, and they come together, and then from the Muslim world, there's an influence that goes to Europe, to America, and the reason I put the rest of the world is because that's how Europe and America tend to look at everybody else. The rest of the world. You have, for instance, if an airplane goes down somewhere in Africa, they'll say two Americans died, three British, one Australian, and several other nationalities. And you wonder, what were those several other nationalities? That's called the rest of the world. Next. What are the elements of culture? We have several elements that produce a culture. We have architecture and a great diversity of architecture. Here's Indian, African, and European, astrolabe, science, the transfer of knowledge. We have transportation itself is part of it, and certainly food. Next. If you look at just, for instance, and I start with drinks because we can go without food for quite some time, at least people used to be. Nowadays it's getting more difficult. But you can't go without drinks. And people like to embellish their drinks. And one of the things, if you look at the three most popular drinks in the world today, you have soda, which there's the sugary, syrupy things. And then you have tea, and you have Coca-Cola, or coffee. But if you look at each one of these, syrup comes from sharab, which is an Arabic word, a drink. And soda comes from an Arabic word, sawada, which you can look up in Webster's dictionary because soda was introduced into Italy by Arab traders. Cola is a West African drink. And although the West Africans did not carbonate cola, they drank it to relieve hunger and also for energy because it's an energizing drink. It's interesting that Coca-Cola and Pepsi both started in the South, in the southern states, which is where many of the West African slaves were brought. And one of the things that I heard a West African say, he said, if we had only trademarked that when we came over, we'd be making a lot of money. Next. Coffee, qahwa. In Arabic, qahwa means wine. And the reason it means wine, it's a jahili word. The reason they called coffee qahwa, which in Turkey became kahva, and in European languages became coffee, is because initially when you drink coffee, you get what's called a nishwa, which is the first stage of intoxication. And some of the ulama considered it haram, inclining towards the Mormon madhab. But later, actually, I personally think they just kind of got addicted to it. And that's why in Yemen they call it khamr al-mu'mineen, the wine of the believers. But Starbucks originated in Turkey. In the 16th century, the first coffee houses emerged in Turkey. And so this is a Muslim, the coffee house. And Lewis Mumford says that coffee and tea are what created European civilization because people were so lethargic and sluggish in Europe because of the cold. It's hard to get your blood moving and you can't think if your brain isn't oxygenated. And he said when tea and coffee were introduced, they started thinking and talking and getting together. And pretty soon ideas started emerging. And that's actually a quite serious thesis, according to Mumford. Next slide. If you look, many foods, unfortunately the time is so limited and we were originally allotted 40 minutes and that's what I prepared for. So I've been given my signal. So I'm going to just go through this. Next one. Sweets. Candy is qandi. It's an Arabic word. Sukkar is an Arabic word, although some etymologists say that it comes out of the Sanskrit. I think there's some very interesting Sanskrit cognates that actually come from Arabic. For instance, father, which is padr, fatir is an Arabic word, and the originator, the one who originates things, but also sukkar is clearly from to be intoxicated, and this is a process when you move. But the Muslims learned sugar from the Persians, and one of the first sugar factories was created on Cyprus that they actually called Al-Qandi at one point. And then candy moves into Europe from the Muslims. Dr. Omar already talked about Anas al-Hamawi, Ernest Hamawi, who invented the ice cream cone, according to some researchers. Others claim it was an Italian, but it's not. Leibniz and Isaac Newton both discovered calculus at the same time, and if calculus could be discovered at the same time, I don't find it unreasonable that an ice cream cone could be also simultaneously discovered. Next. All of these, this is all from the Muslims. Apricots, al-barquq, it's a Muslim word, although the Latins called it praecox, but it's from al-barquq. Eggplant, which is also aubergine, which is called badinjan. It's from a Persian word. Banana is also probably from the Arabic banana, which means fingers. And then cherries, although the Greeks knew cherries, cherries were largely introduced into Europe through Spain. And then lemon was from southern China, introduced into Persia. Limon is a Persian word. The Arabs brought it to Europe. Oranges, naranj, is a Sanskrit word. The Arabs called it naranj. It becomes naranja in Spanish and becomes orange in English. This is brought by the Muslims, which is extraordinary. People that get up in the morning, literally, and have orange juice and then coffee are literally starting their day with two contributions from the Muslims. And then pomegranate is pomme de granate, the apple of Granada. It was actually brought by the Arabs into Europe as well. And dates, that is the prophetic gift. Dates are the gift of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to the world, amongst many other things, the least of them being sweetness, halawa. Next. Music, the guitar was invented in Morocco. And guitarra morisca, they called it guitarra morisca, the Moorish guitar. And you can see here a Muslim jamming with a Christian, and it's very clear that the Christian is looking at him saying, whoa, how'd you do that? I mean, he's like, let me learn that riff. You can tell he's following him. That's what musicians do. It's well known. I mean, Bob Dylan was notorious for bringing musicians on that had never played with him, and they said they always had to watch his hands to see when he was going to switch chords, and that's exactly what that guy is doing there. Next one. All of these are from the Muslim world. The piano is literally, if you look at the qanun, which was invented by Al-Farabi, who wrote a book called Al-Musiq Al-Kabir, and this was explained to me by Hamza Alauddin, who's a great musicologist and musician, that the piano is actually two qanuns put together. And this is the beginning of the piano, which is probably considered the greatest of the European instruments. Next one. Fabrics are, I mean, hadith wala haraj. This is really the Muslim. They didn't know cotton. Cotton is from qutan. People in Europe were wearing coarse, they were wearing hemp and leather things and horrible. And the Muslims introduced all of these extraordinary textiles. And the British were so jealous that when they conquered Bangladesh, they actually cut off the fingers of all the textile workers so that they could not produce the textiles because they were competing with British textiles. And that's historically accurate. Next. Clothing, pajama. When you get up in the morning, pajama. It's a Persian word. And this is, mattress is matrah. So people that get up in the morning in their pajamas from their mattress and go have their coffee and orange juice on their sofa, I mean, this is really, it's amazing. But pajama, if you look in Chambers' Book of Etymology, it says, Muslim clothing that is loose-fitting that Europeans adopted for nightwear. Because that's the only time people in the West are comfortable, when they go to sleep. Next. So this is it. Sofa is sufa and matrah is mattress. You can see the Ark Stanford, the best in the West, and Al-Qarawiyyin in Fez. Next. Glass is extraordinary. The Venetians made a contract with an alliance with Egypt, and part of the treaty was that they teach them how to make glass. And it was a state secret, and the Italians actually imprisoned the Italian glassmakers on the island of Marona in Italy in order that it would not spread out. And for that reason, the Europeans cornered the Italians cornered the glass market. This colored glass, which is now in all the churches of Europe, was originally a Muslim invention. And when the Crusaders brought glass back from the Crusades, the Europeans were so ignorant, they thought they were miracles of the saints, and they put them in their churches and brought them out on holy days, believing that they were sacred relics, and these were literally the ordinary domestic utensils of the Muslims of the East. And the finest crystal, this is the finest glass known to man, was invented in Spain. And some of the next one, skyscrapers. The Yemenis have full credit for that, because those skyscrapers are several hundred years old. Next. Gardens. And you can see the influence is unbelievable. Romans had gardens, but Romans limited their gardens to the absolute aristocracy. There was no concept of public, huge public gardens. They had public spaces that were limited only for the aristocrats. Slaves could not go into those places. Plebeians could not go into those places. Only patricians. And what the Muslims introduced was the idea of garden spaces for the entire society. And when the Europeans, when the Spanish conquered the Alhambra, their heads were spinning. And you will see a direct relationship between the conquest of Spain and the gardens that suddenly begin to appear in Europe. And certainly the medieval garden is directly influenced by the Spanish garden. Next, and jardín. The windmills were invented by the Persians, and some claim it was the Chinese, but the windmills moved to Spain. And this is why we've got Cervantes' character running around chasing windmills, because wind power, which is still used now, and the upright, the vertical windmill is a direct contribution of the Muslims. Next. The Arabian horse. Every great quality of European horses is brought out by using an Arabian stud. And by Allah, they're called Arabian horses, because the most expensive thing on this planet is an Arabian horse. There is a horse that sold last year for $65 million. $65 million. And Arabian horses are the most intelligent of all horses, but like Arabs, they are high-strung. And if they're not reined in, they can become quite uncontrollable. Next. And it's Islam that reins them in, by the way. And Mutanabbi said, وَالظُّلْمُ مِنْ شِيَمَ النَّاسِ فَإِنْ تَجِدْ ذَاعِفَّةً فَلِعِلَّةً لَا يَظْلِمُ. Oppression is the nature of people. So if you find somebody that doesn't oppress, it's for some constraint that he doesn't oppress, like religion or fear. Mathematics. Don't underestimate the danger of mathematics. This is what has enabled the West to develop the most sophisticated weapons of mass destruction. And the Muslims are absolutely responsible for Hiroshima and Nagasaki, because they're the ones that gave that information. And don't think they don't take it serious here. There were three Saudi Arabians in New York at the airport that were arrested because they found calculators and math books and slide rules in their suitcases. And they were indicted for possessing weapons of math instruction and being members of the terrorist organization Algebra. Next one. Arabic numerals. These are not Indian numerals, people. These are Arabic numerals. The Indian numerals are used in the East. The Arabic numerals are used in the West. This is a unique Muslim contribution because it's based on angles. So zero has no angle, one has one angle, and I hope you can work out the rest. Next one. Geometry, trigonometry, spherical geometry was developed, according to David King, in order to determine Mecca. And this is an extraordinary contribution of the Muslims, which is the idea of the great circle. This is an amazing contribution, although most of the fuqaha denied its validity in the use, the early fuqaha. The later fuqaha tended to use it, but the early fuqaha denied its validity. Next. Medicine. I have to go. I'm just going to close up. I don't have time to go through all this. Next. Hospitals. One. Al-Razi, in the famous hospital, the Al-Audidi hospital in Baghdad, when he was asked to build this hospital, what he did was he took meat, killed an animal, and put the meat in different areas of the city, and then had them all brought to one place after several days. And the meat that had the least putrefaction was the site that he chose for the hospital, which is an extraordinary scientific investigation into the air and the health of an atmosphere. Next. And by the way, hospitals are purely an Islamic contribution to the West. This is accepted by Western researchers. Prior to Islam, the hospitals were superstitious religious centers called where people slept. Next. Astronomy. This is my favorite part. I have to go through it. Next. And I mean, it's just amazing. Look at those are scientists with turbans and... MashaAllah. Next. 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 Navigation. It all came from the Muslims. The compass was first used, according to researchers, by Arabs who learned it from the Chinese. The Chinese used it for divination. The Muslims were the first to use it for navigation. And that is an established fact. Next. Graph paper is an early Muslim invention, and doesn't get to Europe until the 19th century. Actually, Descartes uses it, but it doesn't become commonly used. But the Muslims invented graph paper. Next. Cartography, hadith wala haraj, al-Idrisi. Next. University chair, al-Kursi. And I wish the time's up. So next, I just want to get to the end of this. Academic count, next. Diplomas are a Muslim. Next. Next. Education of women. And in the 13th century, there were more women teaching in Muslim universities, according to an English study that was done 2 years ago. There were more women teaching in Muslim universities per capita than there are today in the West. And that is a fact. Next. And Imam As-Sakhawi said about Hani, that he took all of the musalsalat from her and heard her recite Surah As-Saff in a beautiful voice. And Imam Sakhawi is one of the greatest muhaddithin of our tradition, a man of taqwa, the teacher of Sidi Ahmed Zarruq. The libraries, hadith wa la haraj. In Egypt, there was over 1 million books in one of the libraries there. Today, the Library of Congress has 7 million books. The library in New York, Library of Congress has 25 million. But, I mean, this is printed. Those were handwritten manuscripts. Arabian Nights, massive influence on the West. Next. Language. Yeah. Next. Yeah, just go through this. A lot of you know these things. Mohair jackets. Next. 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 Paper. Chinese invented it, Sailun, in the first century. It gets to Baghdad by the late 8th century, and they teach it, and then it's introduced into Europe. And paper changes the world. Next. Next. Board games, chess, another thinking game, the thinking man's game. is from India, Shataranj, and the Arabs develop it, introduce it into, and some of our ulama considered it acceptable for military people to learn strategies as long as they didn't delay the prayers, according to Qadha Iyad. But interestingly, the Arabs had the queen was the weakest piece, and it was the French that introduced the what they called the crazy queen. Oldest team sport, polo, Afghanis, next. And then military, all the military uniforms come out of the Ottoman Empire, really. All of these nice, sash is Arabic, shash. And the stripes, all these things came out of the Muslim armies. Next. These are Americans wearing turbans. Next. Next. Tolerance is probably our greatest contribution. And finally, Islam in America. These contributions are continuing. The Americans are bugged by the Muslims, but the truth is we gave them the word bug, which is a Yemeni word, buck. The Yemenis say bug, and it means a pesty little insect. And so even though they're treating us like pesty little insects that they can swat sometimes, we're here for a purpose. And we are part of this culture and civilization. Our people have contributed to it greatly. And when David Letterman can say on national television that he went to his doctor today and he said, turn to Mecca and cough, and everybody laughs, indicates that most people have Muslim doctors now. So if they're willing to put their lives in the hands of Muslim doctors, they're pretty stupid to think that Muslims are dangerous people. And I'll just, in closing, I want to, the slang words from the Muslim world, hala, which means hello, although that's debatable, but so long is from salam. And it was adopted by the British when they were in Malaysia. So long is from salam. Salam is the way the Malays say goodbye. And so long is goodbye. Hala is hello. So hello, good. You say goodbye, I say hello. Hello, hello, hala, hala. The another very interesting word that exists in the slang is I'm going to finish this with one quote from Montgomery Watt. When one keeps hold of all the facets of the medieval confrontation of Christianity and Islam, it is clear that the influence of Islam on Western Christendom is greater than is usually realized. Not merely did Islam share with Western Europe many material products and technological discoveries, not merely did it stimulate Europe intellectually in the fields of science and philosophy, but it provoked Europe into forming a new image of itself. Because Europe was reacting against Islam, it belittled the influence of the Saracens and exaggerated its dependence on its Greek and Roman heritage. So today, an important task for us Western Europeans and Americans, as we move into the era of one world, is to correct the false emphasis and to acknowledge fully our debt to the Arab and Islamic world. Assalamu alaikum.